A visit to Troas.
Troas.
There was a small rural Baptist church that experienced a rather common occurrence in the wintertime. And that was that there was a severe snowstorm that prevented most of the congregation from attending morning worship. The minister was there because, well, he lived right next door in a manse. And then at 5 minutes after 11, an old farmer who lived nearby dragged himself into the church. However, no one else came, even up to 11:20 a.m. The minister said to the farmer, "Shall we cancel the service, Bill?" The farmer replied, "I don't know how you feel about it, but I suppose if I went out at feeding time to feed my cows and only one cow showed up, I'd feed it." "Right you are," the minister said, and so they had a regular service. They sang every verse of every hymn that was scheduled. They took up a collection and they prayed everything you would do in a regular service, just the two of them. When it came time for the sermon, the minister gave a real strong and long message. It went on for 25 minutes and then 40 minutes and finally almost an hour. When he had finished, the minister said a closing prayer and came down to talk to the farmer. "Well, we had our own service, Bill, just the two of us." "We sure did, Pastor," the farmer said. "But you know, if I went out to feed my cows with a whole load of hay and only one cow showed up, I would feed it, but I sure wouldn't give it the whole load." Nothing terrifies a congregation more than a preacher who gives more than ample sermons. Time-wise, that is. To prove my point, I remember years ago when I was in Toronto, I was with my friend Stan Treby, who was from the Donway Church, and we were having our usual Thursday coffee time at the local mall that was there. He called it the Senate, by the way. Sober second thought. And I mentioned as we were having coffee to the group that my watch battery had just died. It ran out. Without missing a beat, Stan said, "I'd be happy to pay for that new battery." "No preacher," he said, "should be without a working watch." I share this with you because it does relate to our scripture passage from Acts 20 when Paul goes to the city of Troas. Troas was a small city in Macedonia, which is named after the city of Troy, another famous place. It was, in Paul's day, a thriving settlement, but today it is really nothing but ruins covered with old trees, or with oak trees, I should say. There was also, at that time in Paul's day, a thriving little church community, and Paul was known to have visited there several times. The story in today's passage, it seems straight enough, but if there's any humor at all in the Bible, this passage, at least in my twisted mind perhaps, is a clear example. Luke tells us that on this trip, Paul went to the city of Troas by way of Philippi, and he stays there about a week. On the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, Paul is with the believers in Troas, sharing the Lord's Supper, which they refer to often as the breaking of bread. In those days, we have to remember that the Lord's Supper probably meant an actual complete meal that they had together, with the elements of bread and wine taking on special meaning. So let me see if I can paint the picture of what happened on this particular Sunday evening. The church met as a group in a meeting in Troas, gathered in the upper room of a house. It was evening, like I said. The room was crowded. And because it was evening, there were also probably lamps burning in the room, giving off not just light, but heat. This is also the Mediterranean, my friends. So even in the evenings, the temperature would have been fairly warm. In a word, that upper room would have become stifling. These folks would also likely have worked all day, and they would have been tired. Because Paul knew that his time was now limited with these folks, he decided, like the story of our farmer and the preacher, to give the church at Troas the whole load. In other words, Paul spoke on and on and on. You can almost see Luke's eyes rolling when he read this or wrote this. So it's very warm, it's crowded, and they haven't eaten yet. Remember that. And Paul is droning on and on and on. You will never complain about the length of any of my sermons ever again after this passage. I guarantee it. In the gathering at the church of Troas, there was a young man present. His name was Eutychus, who, surprise, surprise, was getting very drowsy. We all know what that feels like, don't we? I once heard someone was asked why they went to church, and the reply was, to get a good sleep. Yes, right, you know that. Yeah. Eutychus doesn't want to disturb the service, and he doesn't want to be rude by sort of getting out of the room. So instead, and I should also say, he probably wanted to hear what Paul had to say. He was generally interested, but he just couldn't stay awake in that room. And necessity is the mother of invention, and Eutychus notices that in the room there's a window. And so he goes and sits in the sill of the window to try and stay as cool as he could be while Paul's preaching. However, despite his best efforts, Eutychus, fatigued, as I said, and warm from the evening, falls into a deep sleep. In and of itself, that's not really a terrible thing, but remember, he's on the windowsill three stories up. And sure enough, Eutychus falls asleep, he falls out of the window, and he's killed. The church is in shock, and everybody rushes down to the outside courtyard to assist Eutychus, but he's already dead. Here we have proof positive that preaching is a deadly weapon. So no sitting on the window ledges, anybody today, no. Then we read that Paul went down and he took the young man in his arms, and by the power of God, the man is restored to life. It's good news. It's exciting news. But what happens next, I have to admit to you, I can hardly contain myself from laughter. I really have trouble with this. It comes off really funny to me, at least. Eutychus is all right. So what do? They go back inside, they celebrate the Lord's Supper, and this is incredible to me. Paul goes on preaching till dawn. You would think that the death of Eutychus would be a sign that maybe the people have had enough. But no, Paul had more to say. Where was Stanley's offer of a watch battery for Paul? That's what I want to know. Then the most bizarre sentence in this passage, Luke tells us that Eutychus was taken home unhurt. And everyone, it actually is translated this way, and everyone was greatly relieved. Well, I guess so. What an odd little story, right? I'm sure that it was the unusual nature of this event that prompted Luke to write about it in the first place. But you gotta sit there and think, well, what's the point of this story? Don't fall asleep in church? Is that the point? Watch where you sit in church? Is that the point? Air conditioning is now a necessary component for all churches. Is that the point? No one should preach till dawn. Is that the point? I mean, really, what else is in this passage? Well, just for fun, I did a little digging on the internet to see what other preachers had done with this passage. And boy, there were some really creative attempts to bring some exhortation out of this story. Most of them tried to use this passage as a wake-up call for the church, no pun intended, or a call to revival. One preacher I read took this text and extrapolated a rather lengthy sermon, again, ironic, on why you should go to church. have no idea how he got there. I can't figure it out because the threat of dying is not much of a draw for me. As I thought about this passage, I began to wonder why I even included it in the series. That is until I made a couple of important observations. The first has to do with the Apostle Paul himself. The week stay in Troas and the all-night preaching session seemed to me to have a sense of desperation about it. I think Paul knows by this point that his time on earth is coming to an end. He says as much in the next chapter to the elders at the church in Ephesus. I get a sense that he's trying really too hard, almost. Is it possible that he's begun to rely on himself more than he relies on God? I say this because we know of Paul's desire to go to Jerusalem. We heard about that last week. Desire is too weak a word here. It's almost an obsession with Paul. He wants to go to Jerusalem badly. But Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was not behind this desire of Paul to go to Jerusalem. Paul is kind of like going on a farewell tour, making his way back to Jerusalem. There is a desperation in it. There really is. I mean, not even the death of young Eutychus had slowed him down. I remember a story I heard when we lived in Brownsburg, Quebec. This is going back a lot of years. I don't think I've ever shared with you that Laura's great uncle, George Baxter, had been a pastor there as well many years before me. And the story goes, a couple of the older parishioners told me, that there was a Sunday evening service where there was a power outage in Brownsburg. That happened all the time there, by the way. And people just assumed that because the power was out, the service would be canceled. Uncle George would have none of that. He ordered some young men from the church to find two very heavy wooden planks. And the front doors to the church, it was summertime, were propped open. And the pastor drove his car onto the church lawn and up the planks to the front door so that the headlights could illuminate the sanctuary. Now, some of you might think, well, that's a lot of ingenuity. But I wondered the whole time, after hearing that story, was it really necessary at all? Yes, there's an urgency to the gospel, but one wonders if anyone there that evening remembered anything else about the service except the fact that the car was on a ramp pointed in towards the sanctuary. Would anybody in that service in Troas remember anything else about that service except the fact that Eutychus fell out the window and died? The issue, as I see it, is always quality over quantity in sharing the gospel. I also have this thought in my mind in thinking about Paul. How much trust did he really have in other preachers and other teachers of the gospel? Yes, I know that there were false teachers running around, but there were a lot of very good gospel teachers and missionaries like Apollos and Timothy and others who could share the gospel and could help people grow in their faith. I know this may seem unfair, but sometimes I get a sense that Paul had begun to feel that the success of the Christian mission was starting to rest on his own shoulders. It may be harsh, but it's a feeling that I've gotten the last couple of weeks in our travels. There is a real danger in ever thinking that the gospel depends on me personally. I have personally encountered many sincere followers of Jesus who think that if they took a break, if they took a holiday and heaven forbid retire, the church will somehow implode. It's tragic. What a terrible burden. And it's an unnecessary one to carry. What happened to Jesus' promise that said, where he said he would make our burdens light? We are but instruments of the transmission of the gospel. Jesus said that it was he who would build his church. Not me, not you, not Paul. All we have to do, you and I, is introduce people to Jesus, to invite them to come and meet him and follow him. We do not need to give them the full load the first time we meet them. You know, the truth is, the church continued to grow and thrive after Paul was martyred. The church was fully alive before you and I walked the earth. It will be alive and well long after we're gone to glory and the trio plays at our funeral. I don't know. First Baptist Church is not my church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. Troas was not Paul's church, no matter how long he preached. Maybe the people were relieved, not just because Eutychus was all right, but maybe because Paul moved on. It's just a thought. The second thing that was raised in this passage for me was a serious question about why we come to worship in the first place. I read recently about the adage, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Ever heard of that? One minister remarked, boy, there's a lot of people very fond of the church. I came across an article by a news reporter who was asked by his readers to answer the question, why I don't go to church. And the reporter then decided to show the weakness of the reasons by substituting the word church with the word movie. Here are some of the discoveries he made. One person said, I'm out of the habit of going to the movies. That's why I no longer go. Another wrote, I know a man who has gone to the movies for years and he's no better than I am. And still another wrote, I stay away from the movies because I went as a child. Another wrote, there are just as many good people outside the movies as there are inside. Do you see how absurd those reasons are, even when we use the word church instead of movie? Now, it might be helpful to ask people why they don't come, but I want to turn around and ask the simple question, why do you bother to come? Why did the people at Troas endure a stuffy upper room and Paul's, long-winded sermon? Why do you think folks come out each and every week to this place? Please don't inflate my ego by telling me it's because I'm here. That's ludicrous. I know our motives have to go a lot deeper than that. So what are the reasons? Well, honestly, maybe we're not even sure why we come every Sunday. Some of us may come some weeks out of habits, but really there's nothing else more interesting in it to us personally. But there's got to be more than just habit. Why did the folks at Troas and Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and all those other early churches make such an effort to meet together? Later on, our early brothers and sisters took to meeting in the catacombs or among the tombs to avoid persecution from the Roman Empire. Why would they risk life and limb to meet together? Well, Luke tells us some of the reasons. Paul in his letter gives us a lot more, but one stands out in today's passage. It says, and I read it to you right off the top, on the first day of the week, we gather to observe the Lord's Supper. In today's church, we use words like communion or other traditions, Eucharist or Mass. What was it about the breaking of bread, together? That was so important that even after Eutychus died, they went right back inside and celebrated the Lord's Supper. Well, to answer that, it's what I told the children this morning. Think about it as a family event. What is the focal point of every family celebration you have ever had? I shared with the children that it's a meal, right? I've mentioned in the past that in my family and in many families, sharing a meal with the extended gathering is a big deal. It takes planning and preparation. I've shared with you before, my mother usually has a list and she checks off all the items to make sure she hasn't forgotten the salad in the fridge, that sort of thing. Why is a meal so important in a family event? Whether it be a sit-down dinner or a backyard barbecue, doesn't matter. Well, besides eating delicious food, what happens around the dinner table? We interact. We share, we swap stories, we pass on family news and traditions. All whether we realize it or not, we are strengthening the ties of our family bond. The family that eats together stays together. Sharing food and drink is the medium over which we relate to each other. When you wish to meet someone socially, what do you do? More often, you invite them for lunch or just for a cup of coffee, right? The food and drink are really irrelevant. It's the conversation that we are seeking and that we value. The early church was coming out of a Middle Eastern culture that recognized the value of breaking bread, as Jesus did when he gave the whole thing a new meaning. The church comes together to break bread, not just around the communion table, but in the coffee times like we will have after the service today, in the aisle as we chat with one another before and after the service, in Bible studies, or anywhere we react with other brothers and sisters. The bread and the cup, the word and sermons, the hymns and the prayers that we share provide an opportunity for all of us to strengthen our bonds with each other and our bond with Christ. If we don't come to worship or to break bread, we don't know what's going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We don't. Nor do others know what's going on in our life. It's not about news. But rather it's about being the body of Christ. The reason the brothers and sisters at Troas could sit there all night listening to Paul wasn't because they had comfortable pews, because they didn't. It was because they listened together. They shared the bread and the experience. Read again the last phrase of the lesson today. What was said when Eutychus was okay, everyone was greatly relieved. Everyone. They cared for each other. They helped each other. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, famous words, when one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Whether the sermons are 5 minutes or 5 hours, it's really irrelevant. If we love each other and know we are, and know if we are in this together, it all works out. So why do you come? Why do we come? Same reason I hope that the believers in Troas came. They came because this was their family. This is our family. It's like a story I read about an old man who, although he was nearly totally deaf, still walked to church every Sunday morning. One day his neighbor stopped him and asked him why he insisted on going to church every week. After all, he couldn't hear a thing the preacher said. The old man responded, "Yes, I know I can't hear, but they love me and I feel at home there." The people at Troas felt they were loved and were at home in that stuffy upper room. They came no matter what, even if it meant an all-night preaching session. Do you feel at home here? Honestly? Why or why not? Have you shared your concern with a brother or sister? And then let me ask you this. How have you made others feel at home here? Do you cherish those who come to break bread with you? we even know each other's names? We, you and I, we are God's family. That is why we come. Not because of tradition or habit or heaven help because of the preacher, but because we are the body of Christ.